first year of me being here and Dennis coming, and we've had him here every year, 10 years. So a decade of Brother Dennis. I know you were here prior to me, but in connection with myself. And so I thank God he's a gift year by year to us, and not only he, but his wife Carol over here. Carol, you're a blessing. And there's three little granddaughters over there. Well, not little, but three granddaughters. But if we could, once again, it's always good to give honor to whom it's due. And why don't we stand and thank God for the gift that Brother Dennis is to us.
Thank you. You're always so very kind. If I might compliment the Children's Church people being a expert in risk management, it certainly is a wise decision not to release the children to run free, because kids love running free, and they're always able to get into things that they shouldn't be, which they've learned from their adult parents, of course. What a joy it is to serve God and to look back over your life and to really accept the truth that though there have been regrets, I have never regretted the decisions I've made in the Lord, and have looked back over the years. I became a Christian. I was water baptized at the age of 9, raised in the Disciples of Christ Church, and at 9 years of age, I decided that I would go forward on a Sunday morning and answer the questions that the pastor would ask, questions like, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Do you believe that he was sent to redeem all of mankind, and that through him a personal relationship with God will be known? And of course, questions like, will you commit to the body of Christ here at the local church, etc. And then the following week, I was water baptized. And the following Sunday, I was able to receive communion, because we had to be members of the church to receive the sacraments in the Church of Christ. And in our setting, like in most Disciples of Christ churches, we received communion every Sunday. Now, what was going on in my mind and in my spirit was that my cousin, and it was a family-related church. I don't think there were any of us in the church that weren't related somehow. And he had gone forward the week before I did. And so I knew at 9 years of age that meant Roger would get to receive communion and I wouldn't. So that was the motivation. Now, did God do something in my life? Was there a genuine? Yes. Yeah, absolutely. Was I born again? I don't know. I do know that I was aware of God, thought about God, and every time I did something wrong, I didn't need my parents to tell me I'd done wrong. My conscience spoke to me. And that's a God-given thing that every human being, born again or not, has. But at the age of 15, just about 6 days after becoming 15 years of age, I was in a church on a Saturday night, a Nazarene church. And by this time, I had left the Church of Christ, and my parents had become members of, and by virtue of myself, become a member of the Evangelical United Brethren Church, which the EUBs then in 1967 merged with the Methodists to form the United Methodist Church. The EUBs had been Methodists years before, but Philip Otterbein had some issues with other Methodists like him, and he broke away and started the Evangelical United Brethren. So the merger came together, and that's how I became a Methodist. But in that Nazarene church, on a Saturday night, the preacher preached about two roads, the wide road that led to hell and the narrow road that led to heaven. And I was seated into the next to the last pew, about where the brother is in the white sweater. Yeah, The one that's got the beautiful head. Yeah, right there. That's where I was seated that night. And I realized that I was on the wrong road, Pastor. In spite of my upbringing and church life, I didn't have a personal relationship. And so I walked the altar that night, came down to the front, prayed and accepted Christ, and people were patting me on the back. And then they sat us down in the front pew, and I was seated there and realized what was going on now was the preacher was having everybody give a testimony. Well, I had never done that before, but you know, I wasn't a dummy. I thought, well, I just have had this really rich experience, and I was raised Church of Christ. I was in EUB, and I got saved in a Nazarene church. But what I had was real, and I expressed that night. Next morning, I went home that evening and told my parents what I had done. And the next morning, I went to Sunday school, and I walked into a classroom of another young person that was called to the ministry and told him I had gone to the altar and accepted Christ the night before. I went to Sunday school and told my Sunday school teacher and asked if she would let me share my testimony that evening in the youth meeting. So that evening, I shared my testimony of what had happened the night before. So within 24 hours, I told three or four people, and nobody said, you know, you got to tell people. And when something good happens to you, you share that with people. I mean, if I have a pecan blizzard and it's good, I'm going to tell you, you need to get a pecan blizzard. That's the best kind, you know. So we shared that faith and that relationship, and it grew. Later that summer, I was in a meeting where I acknowledged the call of God and that I was called to the ministry. And so I graduated from high school, prepared in my life to move into ministry. And because I was a Methodist and received my license to preach, Carol and I started our marriage and ministry together basically the same day. And that was 40 years ago, this past July 30th, when we got married on the 26th. And on the 30th of July, I started my ministry. Look back over that 40 years, Pastor Ron, there's not one thing I would change. If God said, you know, you can go back over the last 40 and relive it all, what do you want to do? I'd do everything I've done. Because what I did believing I was doing the will of God. Now, have I made mistakes? Have I sinned along the way? What do you think? Of course. But He is faithful and just and pleads my case and forgives my unrighteousness, cleanses me and sets me up. And so yeah, there have been regrets, a lot of things I would do differently in relationships, but overall the choices that I've made to follow the Lord wouldn't change a thing. And I look back over our experience together, and there's never been a time I haven't been in this church but what I haven't felt genuine love from you as a congregation, and particularly these last several years with the cases being here in ministry and the process that we went through to recommend them and how the Lord orchestrated that process of bringing them here. And it was all part of God's plan and His will. And for that, we rejoice. You know, even the little difficult things along the way. If you can't see the hand of God in the difficult things, then you really need another baptism. Because He's as much in the difficult, if not maybe sometimes He's more real in the difficult than He is in the regular stuff that's going okay. One old deacon one time said to the preacher, I don't know if the Lord's working in my life or not. The preacher says, well, usually He's working if there's difficulty. You know, the devil's fighting against you. He says, well, I just ain't having any of that. He walked out of the church, stepped down the steps, and some old guy walked up to him and says, I don't like you, and smacked him in the face. Deacon said, hallelujah! Difficulty, trouble. You know, sometimes it's a clearer vision of where the Lord is in our life and what he's dealing with us about. So as a 15-year-old, I came to know the Lord and followed Him and obeyed Him and did what He told me to do. And that's some of the things that I want to talk about in the brief time that we've got together this morning. I want you to turn to two New Testament passages, one in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 8. And we'll look first at verse 29. Actually, that's the only verse we're going to look at in Romans 8. And when you've found that verse, keep your finger there and also go to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1, and we'll look at two verses in Ephesians 1, verses 4 and 5. Verse 29, Romans 8. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Whom he foreknew. He's talking about you and me. God predestined that in Christ, in that experience of redemption, salvation, and experiencing eternal life here, that in that process, he would be conforming us to the image of his Son. We are the body of Christ, each individual member of the body of Christ in that corporate structure of the body of Christ is being made into the image of Christ. We are his reflection here in the earth. On Christmas night, before we go to Ephesians, on Christmas night, God became incarnate. Another aspect of his character, John says in John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In verse 14, says that Word became flesh and dwelt among us. God became incarnate. He took upon himself the form of humanness. And that form became Jesus Christ. And through that, God through what Christ did, is conforming. He's shaping all of us into the image. So that when people look on the body of Christ, what they will see is the image of Christ. They'll see his character, you know, his love and gentleness and meekness and balance, you know, all that is the character of Christ. They'll see that in us. Now, do I show that? Well, there's times that I do. There are times when I don't. And unfortunately, those times aren't necessarily private. Those times are public. Someone else is viewing what is not Christ-like in me. It's my desire to look like him. It's my desire to live a life in such a way that when people talk about me, they will say, I see Christ in you, which there's no greater compliment that anyone could ever pay us as believers, other than for them to see a little of Jesus in us. Let's look then in Ephesians. You've turned there. Ephesians chapter 1. Verses 4 and 5. So God is predestined to conform us to the image of his Son. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Let me put a thought before us today, let's review, let's discuss this thought. And here it is. God wants relational intimacy. God wants that. He illustrated that desire by sending his son to us, so that when we look on Jesus, we will see God. We will understand God in a way that we could never understand him. We will know him by knowing Jesus Christ. So God has explained to us, both in this book and in the incarnation of his son, that he desires, he sincerely wants an intimate relationship with us. That is not the relationship that most of us have on Facebook. We have friends. I'm up to 1,004 friends on Facebook. Are they really close friends? Some are. There are a few I could call and say, look, I need some help. And they'd say, how much do you need? The majority, though, wouldn't even say, you're my friend on Facebook? I don't know you. And yet we use the term friend. God wants to be friends with us. And he doesn't want just a hello, how are you? He wants an intimate relationship. He wants to know what's going on the inside. He wants that kind of a relationship so that we can tell him, even though he already knows. And I believe he wants it so that he can tell us what's in his heart for us to know. The very purpose of our existence is to know God intimately and to become more and more like him. Here's the sad truth. 68% of young people do not believe the Holy Spirit is a real person. That's from Barna's Third Millennium Teens that he survey he did in 1999. In that same survey, 81% of young people believe it is up to them to create their own truth rather than discover God and his truth in the scripture. 81%. It was my generation that questioned the status quo, that rebelled against tradition and the established way. I wasn't a hippie, but it was my generation that moved in the direction of that interesting phenomena. And of course, it was there that God chose to bring an awakening, not only to that culture, but to the world. Because on the heels of that outpouring of God's Spirit, God at the same time began pouring out his Spirit in the late 60s on the denominational churches, not the Pentecostal churches. Denominational churches, Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterians, Episcopalian, Roman Catholics. I lived less than 2 hours from Notre Dame, and during that time there were several meetings at the University of Notre Dame filled with Roman Catholics, all speaking in tongues. Catholics. A great outpouring of the Holy Spirit in the late 60s and early 70s. And yet in the midst of that was this rebellion in society against establishment. And included in that establishment was religion. And they were all about peace and love. You know, putting flowers in the ends of machine guns. And, you know, rebelling against and running away from and wanting to venture into new arenas and explore new things. Some of them were old things, just had a different name and twist to it. One of the interesting terminologies that came out of that movement was the free love movement. And we had young people beginning to live together, using arguments like, well, you don't go to a car place and buy a car without driving it first. And that was what, you know, my generation was saying in the 70s. And just a few weeks ago, one of our nieces one of my sister's daughters, who is married, who's not married, who is out of college, has a good job in the medical field, and announced to my parents and to her parents that she was moving in with this boyfriend of hers. And my parents were beside, my mother was beside herself. And I just said, Mom, even though she's been raised in church, we have failed in some of the foundational fundamentals in explaining and exploring the Word of God as truth. What has happened today is that experimentation in the 70s, where we began to question not just the established way and the status quo, which isn't necessarily bad, but we replaced it with new thought. And the new thought basically was this: whatever feels good, do it. The philosophy was, whatever you think is right, explore it. And today, that's no longer a thought. That is our culture today. The acceptance in culture is, you do whatever you want to do. Whatever makes you feel, whatever is relative, that's what you adopt. So there is no longer any absolute truth. There's just whatever truth you want to make it. Whatever's true to you. I believe it is the responsibility of the church and of the Christian believer to impart to our young people a proper view of Scripture. I believe that's our responsibility as God's people. I believe it's our responsibility to correct the misconceptions about the Holy Spirit. To me, the Holy Spirit is very real. He is the person of Christ. He is God. It is that part of God that moves and is action in my life. It's that part of God that speaks to me, the Holy Spirit. And I've learned, the Holy Spirit, I know this about Him, He never talks about Himself. He always lifts up Christ. So the Holy Spirit is not going to talk about me to people. It's going to be Christ. So, if 68% of all young people today believe He's not even a real person, what is He? If He's not a real person, how are we hearing from God? How can we have an intimate relationship with God? I believe it's the church's responsibility, the Christian believer's responsibility, to teach how to live out the truth in relationship with others because of the relationship that we as believers have with God. How this relationship is will determine how these relationships are. And if these are bad, then there's something not right here. Connection is broken somehow. I believe it's our responsibility as the Christian church to go beyond presentation to process, to an experience of understanding and living in the power of God's Word and Spirit. In other words, becoming a Christian, a follower of Jesus Christ, is the way of being in relationship with God. Pastor and I were discussing earlier this morning. He asked me a question about some of the technology that we're using today. I already mentioned Facebook. I'm on Twitter. I tweet quite a bit. And that's different. You got 140 characters. And if you're on Twitter, you know the minute you start typing, those 140 start coming down. And when you hit 10, they turn red. You know you've got just a few more spaces and you're done. And it won't let you put anything more than 140 characters. Did you ever try to communicate anything in 140 characters? That's maybe a sentence. And Pastor brought up, he says, can you imagine the founding fathers twitting? I mean, it would have taken 100 years to write the Federalist Papers, let alone the Declaration. Okay, you get the point. It's hard to become relational, you know, in that kind of atmosphere, and yet it's a tool that we're using to try to become relational. My point was, what? God wants relational intimacy. How is that going to happen? Well, I believe it happens in three ways, fundamental ways. Here's number one. Relational intimacy happens with God through God's Word. Just as young people today desire connectivity, desire relational intimacy, which is why they're using all of these tools exponentially. Adults in the room, have you ever sat with a group of teenagers who are all texting at the same time? Anybody? I've done it. Anybody? Okay, a few of us. First time, the only time I ever did it, I'm sitting there, and I got a conversation going on with a couple of the guys, and he's texting and talking to me, and I said, who are you texting? He said, all of us around the table. I said, who are they texting? Me? Them? I said, whoa. There are six of us around this table, and I'm talking to you out loud, and a couple of them are talking out loud, and you're all texting one another at the same time? He says, yeah. That's how we communicate. Yeah, us old people are going, that's too multitasking. Okay, but again, that's cultural. That's very cultural to younger people in having that form of communication. Well, the desire, I think, is, in all of us as humans, is to have an intimate relationship with others. Yeah, that's why we get married, is to have an intimate relationship. And God desires that with us. Well, how do we get that with God? I believe we get it through His Word. John, I already quoted it, John 1 and verse 1 and 14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then later in verse 14, he became flesh and dwelt among us. We've got to learn how to communicate, and by our actions as well as our words, we need to communicate that God's Word brings us to a place of knowing Him. When we read this book and meditate in these words, we begin to know who God is. Because He's speaking to us about Himself in this book. And if I'm going to get to know Him, it's going to be partially through this book, His Word. I need to learn to trust the Word of God to show me His character and nature. When I read this book, both Old and New Testament, I begin to know about the nature, character of God. I begin to learn about His immutability, that He never changes. The Bible says His Word is forever. It changes not. Though heaven and earth, Isaiah said, shall pass away, My Word, God says, shall never pass away. So I learn about God. I learn about His unchangeableness. I learn about His faithfulness. I learn about His incomprehensibility. I learn about his love. John said, God is love. So by reading this word, this book, this communication that God has given to me about Himself, I get to know Him better. And I learn to trust the reliability of it. I learn that it is a living word. Turn with me to the book of Hebrews. Many of you can quote it. Hebrews, the fourth chapter. Hebrews is right before James. you find James, turn back one book. Hebrews 4, verse 12. For the word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow. And it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. If I want an intimate relationship with God, one of the ways I'm going to acquire that is through His Word. Another way I'm going to have that intimate relationship is through His Holy Spirit, the real person of God that 68% of young people believe doesn't even exist as a real person. Let's look at a couple of passages here. Go with me to the book of Galatians, the fifth chapter, the book of Galatians, beginning at verse 22. Galatians 5, 22 through 24. The fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. The Holy Spirit, through His Spirit, I'm going to begin to understand and to know in an intimate way the character of Christ, which is love, joy, peace, all of those things that are unlike human flesh. I mean, yeah, the human flesh can know love and it can know joy, but not providentially, not divine, not God's love and joy. Not the love of God, which is unconditional. Most of us who love, we love with conditions. We only learn to love unconditionally through God's love. We all do it. I'll love them if. As long as they don't do this. But to continue to love people, just as we have, when they've done the things that harm us and hurt us and cause us pain, is unconditional love. Now, how many of us parents in the room know when we get teenagers, we start learning about unconditional love? I raised two of them, teenagers. And there are three little girls here that are a result of one of those. And they were asking me this morning, no, last night before I went to bed, said, we like bedtime stories, Papa. Talk to us about our mother. What was she like? What did she do wrong? Well, that bedtime story lasted for 3 hours last night. Of course, the real test was when they became teenagers. Really, 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 really showed me what I was like. I believe God doesn't give us teenagers to bless us. He gives us teenagers so we'll work out in us the things that we see so exaggerated in them that we don't like about ourselves. That was worth coming to hear, wasn't it? Now later they become adults. And like Mark Twain, the good cowboy that he was, who said when he was 18, it was amazing how much his parents didn't know. And at 21, Twain said, I wrote, wow, it's amazing how much my parents have learned in 3 years. Okay. Relational intimacy through the Holy Spirit. When we allow the Holy Spirit to examine our lives and to do His unique task of revealing God in us, of being in us in a way that is a light to our soul. When we allow the Holy Spirit to work in us like that and reveal to us the character of Christ being manifested in us and to where our character needs to be conformed to his image. When we allow the Holy Spirit to do that, we come into an intimacy with God the Father, because the Holy Spirit is God working in our flesh and in our spirits. And one of the responses, actually the first response of that love of God in and through the Holy Spirit, is my loving others. It's just an automatic, when God is loving me through the Holy Spirit and I am receiving that and acknowledging that and becoming not only intellectually aware but spiritually aware of the work of the Holy Spirit, the response that I have is to let that love of God be manifest and shed abroad in my heart toward others. And by loving others, I am best showing how God loves. And it starts in our homes. My second response, when I allow the Holy Spirit to manifest him and the love of God in me, is to live a life that demonstrates godly choices. We all have choices to make every day. We make choices. We make character choices. We make choices that either enhance our Christianity or hinders us. We make good and bad choices. And our character is the sum result of the good and bad choices that we make. Well, if we're allowing the Holy Spirit to manifest love and joy and truth in us, that is the character and nature of God, our choices are going to be more godlike. The present belief system is whatever works is right. I think every one of us in the room, young and old alike, will agree if that what is our philosophy as a believer, we're going to do things and we're going to make choices that are not according to this book. Have you ever wrestled with a decision and you were leaning in a particular direction and everybody that you talked to was in agreement with you, and then you sought the Word of God or you listened to this book and there was clear evidence from the Scripture that that was not a biblical decision? How many have ever done something that wasn't biblical? Don't hold your hand up. Oh, I mean, go ahead. Everybody would hold their hand up. Since you became a Christian. Mine's up. And I looked in the book and, oh gosh, if I'd have just looked there in the first place, if I'd have just sought the Holy Spirit, I'd have done a better job. The biblical view is not do whatever works. That's what's right for you. No, the biblical view is God's ways are right. They will work. Making right choices comes down to whose version of right and wrong we are willing to accept, our own or God's. If I'm going to accept God's ways, then when I look at the decisions that I make and the choices that I make, I will always consider the choice whether or not it is God's way. I'll consider the Word of God. And when I do, I'll have to decide dishonesty is dishonorable. Always. Did you all read this last week of some university where over 700 students cheated on a test and they didn't think anything of it? The Word of God teaches me that cheating is dishonorable. How many know people that have, okay, cheat? They're not here today, of course, but we all know people. Sex within marriage is honorable. Sex outside of marriage brings dishonor. That's what this book says. But society, the culture today, has reached a point where whatever's relative. You know? The most important choice we make is whose version of honor and dishonor will we accept? Mine or God's? If I'm going to make godly choices, then I'm going to compare my decision to God. What does God say about it? And are my rights yielded to his rights? If I'm in an intimate relationship with God, it will always be about him and not about me. It will always be that I am yielded to him and that I am his property. He can jerk my chain however he wants. David said it like this. He was like the horse and the bridle was in his mouth and all God had to do was tug on the bit. Now, I wasn't raised with horses, but my father was. And my dad talks about plowing with the horses. And he said if you worked long enough with the horses, you didn't even have to pull on the reins anymore. You know, in Indiana, you'd say, gee and yaw. And the horse knew one way meant to the left and one way meant to the right. Are we so intimate with God that he doesn't even have to pull the bridle reins? All he has to say is gee and aw, and we know which way to go? Are we that intimate with him? If we are, then I'll always consider his choice or what his word says, his way, and I'll always have my rights yielded to him. Won't be my right. Well, God, this is what I want, but not my will. You know, I want to do your will. I'll commit to God and his way. Comparing our ways to God's is uncomfortable. It's not comfortable to admit we're wrong, especially men. This is the reason deciding what is right for me is so appealing. It permits us to justify our wrong attitudes and actions. It is impossible to live out our lives to God in our own power, which is the reason he gives us his word and the Holy Spirit. When he's in my life, reading this book, consuming this book, digesting this book, and allowing the Holy Spirit to speak to me as God, then I'll have an intimate relationship. And finally, not only through the word of God and through the Holy Spirit, but I believe relational intimacy with God is through prayer. Look at a couple of passages real quickly in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 14. God wants a relationship with us that is intimate, close, extremely close. How do we get that? If that's what we want. Matthew 14, verse 22. Immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Look in Luke's Gospel. Chapter 6, Luke 6. And these are just two passages. There are many, many more in the New Testament Gospels concerning Christ and his prayer life. But Luke chapter 6 and verse 12. Now it came to pass in those days that he went out to the mountain to pray, and continued all night in prayer to God. What is prayer? We'll write it down. First of all, it's communication. It's just talking to God. You know, and when I talk to God, I don't use the King's English. Yea, thou art a good God. No, no, no. I say, God, you're really good. Or I might say, God, you're cool, to steal a word from our generation, not the present generation. We were the first cool. We were far out. Not just way out, far out. It's just talking to God. But it's more than just talking to God. It is also conversation. It's talking to God, but it's God talking to me. It's communicating with Him. It's sharing what's in my heart. And it's listening to hear what He's saying to me. That's what prayer is. It's a two-way conversation. It's not just me telling to God, oh, this is what, it's not me making my list. It's just talking to Him. It's having fellowship. You know, when you go have fellowship with somebody, it's not always just to what you need from them, and I need you to do this or do that. It's, I just want to talk. But it's also not just conversation to God and from God, but it also is consultation and counsel. Because in those intimate relationships we have with one another and we talk to somebody, we share with them what's in our heart, what do we want? We want something back. What do they think about what I'm thinking about? What do they feel about what I'm feeling about? What's in my heart? What kind of a sounding board are they going to be for me? What are they going to share? That's what God wants in our relationship. He wants prayer to get beyond me just telling him what it is I want. He wants the relationship to become intimate to the place that I'm going to share with him my heart, but I'm going to turn around and listen to see what's in his heart. And in that process of that kind of a conversation, God will consult with me. He'll counsel me. I'll get the best counsel I'd ever get. Even if it is an old drill sergeant on the Geico commercial. My favorite one. Consultation. God wants that kind of intimacy with us where we not only are sharing with him what's here, but we're going to hear in our heart what's in his heart for us. And it's through prayer, it's through that type of intimate conversation that I'm having with God that I receive conviction. I develop conviction about some things because of what I'm hearing him say to me. And it leads me to a deep connection with him, a deep commitment that I have with him, which then spills out on others. Most of us have never explored prayer into the deep recesses of what prayer can become. Too often we're looking at prayer as a means of acquiring something or a methodology in making something happen, especially when we pray for others, which is important. Prayer with others is a mechanism of conversation with the consultant to hear what the consultant wants to say. There is something very special that happens when we pray for others, when we touch them and there's a connection with them that doesn't happen in an intercessory way. And it can happen literally anywhere, any day, at any time. Are we so intimate with the Father that when we walk into a store, are we so intimate with the Father that we're picking up on conversation and things that are going on around us? What about our daily job? If we work in a factory and at break time or lunchtime we're in the atmosphere with other people and we're hearing conversations all around us, what if we heard a conversation behind us where somebody is sharing with another coworker that they're facing medical difficulties, and they're under a doctor's care right now. They have high blood pressure, or they're facing some other difficult circumstance. And we hear that. If we're in an intimate relationship with the Father, the chances are that the Holy Spirit will speak to us and will say to us, pray for that person. Now, Pastor, I've been in ministry for 40 years, visited a lot of hospitals and been places where people have needed prayer, and I've asked them just like you have. And I don't know about you, but in all that time, I have asked people if I could pray with them. And how many do you think have turned me down in 40 years? Zero. You are a smart man. Not one person has ever turned me down because people want prayer. They don't know how to pray. Many of them don't have an intimate, they don't even have a beginning relationship, let alone an intimate relationship. And when we pray with other people, we need to just talk to God like we do any other time. And in the talking to God, we're demonstrating that we have, you know, we're just not using the right words. We got a this guy has a relationship. I feel like he's really touching something. And I guess what? It'll touch them. I have watched people melt. I've watched grown men with tears in their eyes by just a simple prayer. Now, if anybody ever does turn me down, I'm not going to disrespect them and pray over them out loud anyway. I'm going to honor them, but I'm going to pray for them. I can pray under my breath with a smile on my face. I can go home or I can go somewhere else in my car and I can talk to God about them and believe God to do something in their life. We've so not delved into the anatomy of prayer. But if we just saw it as a means of accessing a relationship of intimacy with God. You want to know where I pray the most? Most of the time that I pray, I'm in my automobile. The radio's not on, not playing the tape deck, don't have an iPod. I'm just driving down the highway and I start praying in the Holy Ghost, praying in the language God has given me. And then out of that, I begin to worship and I begin to praise and I begin to sing. And then I get intimate with him on issues and scenarios and people and things that I am interceding about. And how often I've stepped out of my car and had a revelation, had an insight, directed to a scripture, to make a phone call, to send an email, to do something that God has shared with me in conversation. You know, I'd like you to do this. I want to use you to do something. Now, I don't know about you, but that's the ultimate of my life, is God to use me. And if it's no more than just making a phone call. I remember doing that. I kept putting off this call. I had it on my calendar. I hate to admit it, but Pastor, 3 weeks had gone by and I hadn't returned this call. And finally, I came down to an afternoon and I just felt the urgency. I got to make the call. So I made the call. Now, without going into details, the person on the other end had just prayed. He said, "This is incredible." He had just prayed, "Well, I guess he doesn't care about me." And he said, within minutes in that prayer, I called. And he said, "You know what? If you'd have called 3 weeks ago, I wouldn't have been ready for the conversation." He says, "But in these 3 weeks, God has been doing something in me." So even in the hindrance and delay, as I prayed about it, and I felt I didn't feel I should call, not because I didn't want to. I mean, there's days I don't make calls because I don't want to. And I'm thankful for caller ID sometimes. But even in a simple phone call, to be intimate with the Lord, that we are following his timing. It's an everyday experience, wherever you go, whatever you're doing. Young people, when you're at school, there's people all around you got needs that some of you don't even know how deep and dark and secretive they are. And they can't share with anybody. And you just need to let them know God loves them. The first person I ever led to Christ was Marcia Kuechler. Marcia sat behind me because my name is Kutzner. Hers is Kuechler. She sat behind me in homeroom, and every morning in homeroom, after I became a Christian, I read my Good News Bible. And one day she came to me in the choir time, and she says, "Why do you read your Bible?" And I shared with her that I had become a Christian, and I was reading God's Word to get closer to Him. She says, "How did you do that? How did you get to know Him in the first place?" So we walked into the band room. There wasn't anything going on. Sat down at a couple of chairs, and I went through the Roman road with her. And Marcia prayed and asked Jesus Christ into her heart simply because I was reading my Bible, being intimate with God. Do you want a relational, intimate relation with God? Young people, do you want to get to know God the same way you do your friends and text to God? God receives text. Peter was the first text message. Help! Just four characters. It would have made it on Twitter. And before you could punch the keys, God took a hold of him. Father, our heart, I think, is equal in our desire to be close to you and have an intimate relationship, one that is daily, hourly, moment by moment, so that even if we're asleep, you can wake us up and we can hear your voice. In the darkest hour, when there's deep affliction all around us, when there's commotion and chaos, even then, because of our intimate relationship, we're your sheep and we'll hear your voice above all others. That's the kind of relationship we desire, and one that we hope we can manifest to others. Because if our love is strong in you, then it will be shown to others in the same way. We pray you'll help us as a church and as families and as members of the body of Christ to connect. And I pray, Lord, that this week there'll be some new things that'll happen in our daily activity. That we'll be closer to you in a way that we'll hear a need of others and we'll be able to respond to that need because of our relationship to you. It is earnest that we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Pastor?
Thank you. Let's stand together if we could. How many of you were here 52 weeks ago when Dennis was here? Would have been November the 21st, I believe. Anybody remember that 52 weeks ago? I got the notes from his message. Remember the message, Dennis? What to do in these end times. The word is central. Witness, guard against family disintegration, fund the work of God, and maintain balance. Now, we heard that word on November the 22nd. Many of us heard that word, and it was a seed put in our hearts. Very few of us, myself included, remembered the title or the points, but we embraced it by faith. And a seed, once received that way, God will water, and eventually you'll get that kind of growth. You'll become a tree of righteousness. So 52 weeks from now, should the Lord tarry, it'll be November the 20th, 2011. And I pray that we'll receive the seed, the word, never a problem with the word. And even though the details of this message will fade. How many of you remember what I talked about last week on Sunday? Well, you might remember that one because it was about stubbornness. Okay. Some people remember the stubborn message. They won't forget that. But today, receive this word. And to by this time next year, if the Lord gives us a 2011... And it is my desire to have Dennis back, of course, in 2011. He's an annual gift. He's a yearly marker on our spiritual path, is he not? To be more intimate, to be closer to Jesus 52 weeks from now, would you desire that? You may not remember the particulars of the message, but that you are by degrees. If you're in the third grade of spiritual intimacy now, that you will be in the fourth grade of spiritual intimacy in 52 weeks. If that's you, let's gather and pray as a church. Let's pray as a family that let it be. I want to be. I don't want to allow this seed to hit shallow ground and to not bring forth fruit and growth. I want it to be real. And this is the way of God. This is the way of God. There's seed time and harvest, and that God's going to bring increase as we choose to receive this word. Lord, I ask by faith, O God, that my heart not be hardened, that today if we will hear your voice, Lord, that we would receive this seed of faith, and that it will go deeply into fertile soil, that it will begin to root downward, and that by this time next year there would have been fruit upward, O Lord, and that you would be blessed, O Lord. You'd be glorified as we draw closer to you, not so that I can be more spiritual or we can be more spiritual, so that we bring joy to your heart, so that we bless others, O Lord. And so help us to draw near to you, for you surely will draw close to us. And let's pray for VCF. Lord, I pray for our church that, if anything, God, that there would be continued intimacy with you, O Lord. That this would not be a church that scorns your presence, that in any way despises your word, Lord, but that we will be a group of faithful disciples, loving you, loving each other, drawing closer to you and one another. And that once again, Lord, that cheer would be brought to your heart as you behold your work in action. We receive that, Lord, as a church family. And we thank you for our time together. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Go in peace. Look forward to seeing you next Sunday.